Well, good morning, everyone. And as Rob said earlier, we are today continuing our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew. And last week, you remember, George Thomas explored with us the beginning of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount and his teaching the disciples what it is to be truly blessed, those wonderful and challenging verses known as the Beatitudes, all about the true blessings available to all who accept Jesus as Lord and are open to the Holy Spirit to be transformed into Christ's likeness and to have and to show the attitude and righteousness of Christ in meekness and humbleness and mercifulness and purity of heart and peacemaking and contentment without material wealth. In stark contrast to and distinctive from the material and self-serving values which are so often embraced by the world. And the passage concluded with the encouragement and assurance that those who persevere in this distinctive way of Christ will inherit the ultimate blessing of the kingdom of heaven itself. And in today's short reading, Jesus continues this exhortation, and he uses two images to give us further insight into how we should do this. We are, says Jesus, to be one, the salt of the earth, and two, the light of the world. Very familiar and often quoted sayings, aren't they? So we might be inclined just to gloss over them and miss what Jesus is teaching here. And there's a surprising lot which is packed into it. So let's look into each of these images or analogies in a bit more depth and see how an understanding of their attributes can help shape our attitudes and actions as followers of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Well, today, salt carries some negative associations, doesn't it? Especially if you live in those parts of regional Australia where salinity is a major problem and renders the land unproductive. And we are now constantly warned off having too much salt in our diet because this can exacerbate the risk of heart attack and other ills. But even in biblical times, salt could be seen as a curse. Remember in Genesis 19:26, the story of Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt as a punishment when she disobeyed God and looked back at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as they were destroyed. And in Psalm 107 verse 33, we read that God, in his judgment, turned rivers into a desert and fruitful land into a salt waste. So why does Jesus call us to be the salt of the earth? How can this possibly be a good thing? Well, the answer, of course, is that salt has essential life-giving qualities when properly used and in right measure as purposed by God. And it is these positive values that Christ himself embodies and calls us to adopt. Now, salt has been considered a valuable commodity almost as long as human history has been recorded. Archaeological works have discovered ancient salt works in Lanka in Romania, dating back as far as 6050 BC. And salt was included among funeral offerings found in ancient Egyptian tombs from 3000 BC. And from about 2800 BC, salt was the basis of the flourishing trade between the Egyptians and the Phoenicians. So what is it that makes salt such a valuable commodity that Jesus calls us to be as salt? Well, we now know that salt is a crystalline mineral composed primarily of two elements, sodium and chloride. And while, like anything else, these two elements can be harmful in excess, they are actually essential for life, for all living creatures. Salt actually comprises 0.9% of our blood, exactly the same measure as in seawater. I didn't realize that. We cannot live without salt in right measure. For too little salt in our system can lead to muscle cramps or dizziness or electrolyte imbalance, which can cause neurological problems or even death. If you were watching the Olympics, as I was on TV, there were many instances of athletes struggling with just such symptoms and near collapse at the end of some of the most grueling events. Most dramatically, I don't know if you saw it, our own Nathan Leakes at the end of the 50-kilometer marathon walk. See, our Christian pilgrimage is not so much a sprint, but more like a marathon. It's a lifelong journey, and we need Jesus every step of the way to walk in the blessed footsteps of his holy way, as we've just heard in our collect. If we are to survive and be victorious and enter the kingdom of heaven. He is a bit like the saline which energizes and enables us to persevere and complete the race. And we are to be like that to others. In addition to this fundamental importance to life, to survival, and to the capacity to persevere, salt has been valued as a food preservative for many thousands of years. It actually inhibits bacterial, fungal, and viral growth, and it has cleansing and curative properties. Salt water is still one of the best treatments for sore throat, for gargling, isn't it? And there was, of course, no refrigeration in biblical days, and the salting of meat, and especially fish, was critically important in the keeping and trading of such foodstuffs for any length of time, and especially important in those hot desert climates. In South Africa and in Zimbabwe, the pioneers depended upon the salting and drying of meat as a staple in their diet to sustain them in their great trek into the African hinterland. And to this day, biltong, as it's called, is a national food. Not only is it long-lasting, but it is nutritious and it's tasty. And that's another valuable attribute of salt, lending taste. It is indeed one of the oldest and most common food seasonings and a means of flavoring and enhancing the taste of food. Interestingly, our word salt derives from the Latin word sal, and our modern word salad literally means salted and comes from the ancient Roman practice of salting leaf vegetables to enhance their flavor. And there are five basic human tastes, aren't there? Sweetness, sourness, bitterness, savoriness, and saltiness. Each of these tastes can help us to discern things which are beneficial and things which may be harmful to us. So sweetness indicates presence of sugar and energy sources. Sourness can indicate the presence of poisons. And the taste of saltiness indicates the presence of sodium chloride, of salt, which can be both beneficial and harmful, depending upon the purpose and the measure in which it is used. It can enhance flavor in nourishing foods, but which would otherwise be a bit bland and unappetizing. The book of Job, chapter 6, verse 6, actually mentions this, where Job remarks, "Is tasteless food eaten without salt, or is there any flavor in the white of an egg? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill." I can identify with that. I don't know about you, but I actually love salt, and especially on eggs and potatoes and tomatoes. Things that are good for us, but much more appetizing with salt. And just recently on the way down to Melbourne, I stopped in at Macca's, as we usually do, for a cup of coffee. And I took a sachet of what I thought was sugar and I poured it in the mug, only to discover it was actually salt. And of course the taste was awful and the coffee undrinkable. See, it's a matter of using salt for its proper beneficial purposes and in right measure if we are to enjoy and share its intrinsic blessings and benefits as purposed by God. And so Jesus urges us not to lose our intrinsic saltiness, verse 13. For if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. It will be thrown away. Well, commentaries tell us that much of the salt used in Israel came from the Dead Sea, and it was often full of impurities, and this caused it to lose some of its flavour and effectiveness, and so to be thrown out. And I think this is the sense here. The point is, we need to retain our distinctive character and purity as followers of Christ if we are to be effective in our purpose, which is to proclaim the gospel to the world. And so what is it that distinguishes us as followers of Christ? Well, it is about showing mercy and humility and grace and so on. But Jesus summed it up beautifully when he said, By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that is what should be distinctive about us, our saltiness, if you like. It is essentially about loving God and loving each other, what Jesus called the two great commandments, which we've just recited. Jesus is both encouraging and warning us here. If we lose our saltiness, the essence of our faith, if our faith becomes polluted or diluted, we lose our value, our reason for being, and our effectiveness. Like contaminated salt from the Dead Sea, we become no longer good, no longer effective in our mission for Christ. We've all heard the phrase, to be worth one's salt, haven't we? And it means to be effective and efficient. And originally, it meant being deserving of one's pay. Our word salary also derives from the Latin sal and the word salarium, which was the term for the money paid to Roman soldiers for their purchase of salt and food. And this reminds me that Jesus has paid a huge price, the ultimate price for our salvation. He has given his life upon the cross. And we need to be deserving of the price he has paid, to be worth our salt, to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, pure and uncontaminated, to live righteously as we are purposed by God, growing in love for him and for one another. And so people should be able to see in us something distinctive, a flavour, if you like, of the person of Jesus Christ. And that is an attitude of self-sacrificial love with qualities which are life-enabling, life-preserving, and wholesome, as exemplified by Jesus himself. And so others may be drawn to this attractiveness themselves. And for another special attribute of salt is that it can induce thirst, a sign that we need water. So as disciples of Christ, we should be stimulating the thirst in others to come to Jesus, who also called himself the living water. Remember John 4:10. And so we need to be prepared to witness to this life-giving saline water, if you like, our faith, and to speak about it. In his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 4:6, Paul writes, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And again, there is an association here of salt with wisdom and discernment, knowing what to say and how to do so with grace and with confidence. And just as salt in right measure lends taste and flavour, our conversation and indeed our lives are to be wholesome, pleasing to God. And so if we as disciples of Christ are true to our calling, we will make the earth a purer and more pleasing place as God purposed it, and so be a blessing to others. And much the same applies to the second analogy and exhortation to be the light of the world. Like salt, there are some negative associations with too much or too little light. We know that too much exposure to sunlight can be harmful, leading to sunburn and even cancers. And insufficient sunshine can lead to all sorts of ill health. For sunlight is the major source of vitamin D, which is essential for our health and especially for strong bones and muscles. And so our overwhelming association with light is positive, isn't it? For we know that it is essential for life and growth and all living things. Plants actually will grow towards the light, don't they? Nothing lives in utter darkness. And again, it is this positive, proper, life-generating, health-promoting aspect of light which Jesus personifies and calls us to adopt, to be the light of the world just as he is. Remember, Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12 and 9:5. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his likeness to be the light of the world, Jesus' light. As we follow Jesus and are open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Jesus, reflecting the glory of God, shining his light into the darkness of the world. For that is the purpose of light, isn't it? To illuminate and to dispel the darkness, and to show the way. And that is precisely what Jesus does. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:16. And that is the way that we are to witness to illuminate, to proclaim, to follow, and to lead others along. So representing Christ's light in the world requires positive action and commitment and purpose on our part. As Jesus adds here in verse 16, "You are to let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise our Father in heaven." And Paul elaborates on this in our reading from Ephesians, where he says, "Our good deeds are the fruit of the light, consisting in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And it needs to be seen and shared, for without that light, people are left in darkness and ultimately without life. As with our saltiness, there is again a sense here of use it or lose it, but use it properly. Show this love of Christ in action, that others may be drawn to God's life-saving way of righteousness and goodness and truth in Christ. For as Paul warned the Ephesians too, the deeds of darkness are fruitless. Again, a complete contrast. And so are to be shunned. And again, that's like being thrown out like the contaminated salt. For no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So again, as with our saltiness, we are to be conspicuous in the world, like a city on a hill, a lamp on the stand, clearly visible, distinguishable in the world, and unmistakable for who we are and what we stand for. We are not to hide this light. That defeats its purpose. As Jesus says in verse 15, that would be like lighting a lamp and then putting it in a bowl, effectively extinguishing the light and leaving everyone in the darkness. See, a secret disciple is no more use in the world than one who has lost his or her saltiness. We cannot keep this light to ourselves, content to sit in a self-serving, holy huddle. It's not enough for us simply to come to church, essential and good though that may be, without being prepared to share this life-saving enlightenment with others. For as Matthew's Gospel concludes, that's our great commission by Jesus, to go into the world and proclaim the good news. And we should be so excited by this that we really want to share it passionately, and especially with those we love. So back to church Sunday is coming around again soon on the 9th of September, and it's a great opportunity to remember and to do just this. Invite someone you love to share something you love, the saving love and light of Christ. Don't leave them out in the darkness. So finally, our being light in the world, as our being salt of the earth, brings great blessing, but with it, great responsibility to share the love of Christ, to enrich and preserve life, to stimulate a thirst for truth, to bring others out of darkness and hopelessness and back into light perpetual and life eternal, the kingdom of heaven, through the gospel of Christ. Let me conclude in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please grant us the discernment, the wisdom, the courage and conviction to be as salt and light in the world. Please nurture in us a Christ-like attitude and transform us into Christ-likeness. And so may we be worthy of the blessings you bestow upon us. May we be known and distinctive in the world by our love for you and for each other, building each other up in the faith, and also being instrumental in illuminating the way of Christ for others. May we be bold and prepared to proclaim the gospel in every aspect of our lives, and especially in our attitudes and relationships with others, not reticent about or concealing our faith, but confident in it and wanting to share it, and always in a way seasoned with grace and with love. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.